People. Well, if you want to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 19, start reading verse 16 to 22. Passage I'm sure most of you will be very familiar with. We'll start in verse 16. Just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus responded, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" He said to him, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. And Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go and sell all your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Earlier this week, I was reading an article, I think it was an article, not in a book, something about a man named Chuck Freeney. I don't know if you've heard of him. He was a billionaire philanthropist. He was born in the early 30s to a family that I wouldn't call wealthy, an unwealthy family, just a regular, maybe even perhaps poor family. And Chuck hit it big with business as the co-founder of the duty-free shoppers, it was called, in the 60s. It was a business that sold luxury goods to people as they were traveling, wealthy travelers. And it became very successful. In fact, in the 1980s, Chuck was one of the most wealthy men in the world. However, he's one of those guys who never really associated himself with wealth. It was often said he wore a watch that was worth about $15. He flew economy usually. He was quite modest in his living. And when he did eat out or he did do something like that, it was always kind of at a cheap diner. He never really went into anything too lavish. He is known for once saying, "You can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. You can only drive one car at a time." And I don't understand why people need so much things. Later on in his life, around the 1980s, which was the beginning of my life, he started to quietly and anonymously give his money away. In fact, he started a foundation that was meant just to give the money to different things and different places where it needed to go. They searched that out for him. And by the time 2020 rolled around, Chuck had given it all away. His entire fortune, nearly $8 billion, he gave away. He lived out his final years, they say, in just a house that he rented with his wife. He had no car. He had no mortgage, no house, no home to live in, and virtually no luxuries at all. I don't know much about Chuck's personal life. I don't know much about his political leanings or his religious affiliation. I know he was Catholic, I guess, to say, more born into than practicing. And other than that, I'm not too sure where all those things line up. I'm sure if we did more in-depth of a Google search, we could probably find it. But all the same, I'm struck by his life. I'm struck by the sense of somebody who had everything, so much, and yet wasn't fazed by it one bit, enough just to give it away. He couldn't be bothered, really, it sounds like, with any of it. He was not tied down to it, he was not beholden to it, and he definitely wasn't someone I would call who was a slave to it. In fact, all of his givings away, until somebody uncovered it, he never even told anybody. It was not something he publicized. It wasn't like he went around saying, "I'm giving this all away, well, look at me." He didn't do any of that. He purposely tried to do it so that nobody knew he was doing it. As I was reading this earlier this week, it challenged me in kind of some profound ways. I was really just, it kind of just took my thoughts. I had a hard time for a little while thinking about anything else. I remember my attitude towards wealth when I was growing up. I grew up in a family where we were feast or famine. My father, for most of you know, was a tree faller. He fell at trees with chainsaws in BC, which was a good living most of the year, 6 months of the year, and the other 6 months it was not a great living. You had to go through seasons like that, and we did as a family, and so I knew what it was to not really be in want for 6 months of the year. I knew what it was to be like, okay, we're eating beans again tonight for another 6 months of the year, and it was fine. I never really knew a lot about that. My dad never really made a difference in the season. He never really made a big deal about it. And so that kind of attitude about money kind of directed the way I lived when I was young. I just, you know what, it was something. If I need money, I'll work hard and get it. If I don't have it, I'll do with less. It's not a big deal to me. But if I'm being honest with you, as I grew up and as I grew into a man and as I grew into a person who had responsibilities and I got married and we started to have children and I started to accumulate things, my attitude towards those things began to shift somewhat. It was becoming harder for me to have kind of a casual, well, if I got it, if the Lord provides, I have it. If the Lord takes away, that's His will, kind of attitude about things. I began to ask questions in my life. Do I have enough? What about college? I got to pay for things. I got to pay for myself to go through college. You know, we got to provide groceries. We started to have a young family. Do we have enough money for our kids to eat? In fact, the older I get and I have gotten over the years, and the more responsibilities I began to take on in life, I really started to think about these things, and I really started to recognize them as fears that were held in my life, and are still, I will be honest with you, still held in my life. I don't think I've crossed over some great line or divide. I still hold some fears. There's definitely a fear of security. The kind of the what ifs in life. What if I lose my job? What if the car breaks down? What if all number of things happen? What if inflation keeps going up? Or what about the fears of not having enough, not being able to provide for my kids is one thing I mentioned earlier, but, you know, what about not even having enough to fill the gas tank to get to work, to be able to have a paycheck? What about the fear of losing status? Who wants to be known as being poor? But not only that, you know, I find us as humans, we have a desire, a strong desire to be recognized as something. To uphold an image. We see it in our text this morning. The rich man, he had a bit of an image. He wanted you kind of got a sense he was a guy who did good. He, you know, I upholded all those parts of the law. I did all that, and those things begin to get shaken, like they will for him in a little while when we look at it. So a fear of losing kind of status or the way people view us or look at us can happen in the church. We can hold ourselves by the position we hold in a church. Well, I'm a pastor, you know. I don't have struggles. What about the fear of losing the things that make us comfortable? Being able to just say, oh, I'm going to, you know, oh, it's family vacation time. We're going to head out on a vacation. Or the ability to own our own home. Or to just buy what we need when we want it or when we need it. Or what about the fear of missing out when you think about, well, other people who get to do certain things? You know, I can't go to do the things the other people are doing. I can't go to the movies when I want or go out for supper. But then on the other side, we can pick up on spots in spots in the Bible that talk about wealth as something good. I mean, Abraham, Look at Abraham. The guy was a wealthy guy. In fact, when you read about him in Genesis 13, says he was. It describes him as being very rich. Deuteronomy tells us that God gives us the ability to produce wealth. Of course, with that one, there is that little bit of part beforehand, those five or six verses beforehand that tell us, that warn us strictly to not forget God when the wealth increases. I should probably mention that, not skip over that. Maybe you have thoughts like I have thoughts. The desire to follow Jesus with all of our heart. But also at the same time, we want real security. Not just a thought or a feeling. We want that for ourselves and for our family, of course. After all, the Bible says it is good to save, to provide, and of course to leave something behind. So when we look at those things, we begin to think about some of that stuff, you know, the words of Jesus to this rich young ruler, and yet also some of the other things that the Bible talks about, there's a bit of a tension there for us. A tension in giving it all away. Say, give it all away and come and follow me. And on the other hand, a good man, Psalms tells us, our Proverbs tells us, leaves an inheritance for his children. Well, you need something to be able to leave that. It goes on, it also says in Timothy, anyone who does not provide for his relatives has denied the faith. Well, that's pretty strong language. And to be able to provide for somebody, you need something to be able to do that. Even today, though, a very secular, worldly people struggle with this. They struggle with this concept and the idea and the reality of what too much wealth can do. Take Warren Buffett. Everybody knows who that is. One of the richest men in the world. Billionaire. He once said, in talking about leaving an inheritance for his children, he says, I will leave them enough so that they can do anything, but not so much that they can do nothing. Who can find that balance? Bill Gates is another one who said that he won't pass on his fortune because leaving kids massive amounts of money is not a favor to them. A number of other people have said very similar things. In fact, they recognize what the early church recognized. Numbers, 1,600 years prior, too much wealth can corrupt and cause major problems for people in their lives. So, could beg the question, so what's too much? How much is enough? When do I know that wealth can become a problem? For you, for me, and all these questions like this. And then the biggest one that I believe challenges me the most is the question asked, is it in me to have the will and the power to leave it all behind if God requested it of me? So we look at the story of the rich young ruler this morning in Matthew 19, specifically the statement, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and follow me, becomes particularly intense for us and for all who wrestle with these things and these thoughts about wealth and possessions. And so it's helpful then to be reminded where the text starts. Because it doesn't necessarily start with wealth and possessions and all of that. It actually ends up there, but it starts with a question. And then Jesus moves it into an example. And so the question, let's go back and let's look at the question. The question is in verse 16. It says, just then a man came to Jesus and asked him, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responded, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, Keep the commandments. It's a bit of an interesting question. This man, he comes to Jesus, and like I said, it's not necessarily a question about wealth. But he comes with this desire to know this detail in his life that I think he feels he's missing. How do I live in such a way that I gain the ultimate possession, that which is eternal life? Teacher, what good deed must I do to have this eternal life? I believe that he's got a bit of a heart that's searching. But notice, first, I think, before we move on, what he assumes. Eternal life is something that some ultimate good deed that he can do will get him, that he will be rewarded with this thing. What good work can I do that will earn me eternal life? Jesus redirects him with the thought, there is only one who is good. In other words, the foundation of gaining eternal life is not based on anything that you can do. It's not based on any human effort, but God Himself. There's only one, actually, who is capable of ever doing any good. And that is God. When we reflect God in our actions, that is the only time that we will be considered doing good. That when we reflect the one who is good, who does good, who creates good. But ultimately, it's just a reflection of that one who is God. Jesus says in so many words, there is no good deed that you can do. You cannot actually do a good deed in and of yourself. You don't have the capability to do that, to create good apart from God. You can only reflect the goodness of the one who is good. You know, I think many of us today can kind of get caught up in a similar thing. And we can ask the same question, but maybe in different ways. What must I do to be fulfilled? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to obtain security in life? We assume, I think sometimes, maybe even subconsciously, that it's something about our performance or something about our action. But Jesus always points us to God's goodness first, because it is the ultimate good. It is the only good. Eternal life, for us, pulling out of this first section, is important for us to note. Eternal life is not earned by doing. It is received by trusting and acting in how the good God desires us to act and to receive. The starting point is not what I do, but who I trust with my life, who I put my life into. In fact, a better way to say this, who I lay my life down for. Who do I reflect in my actions or obey and live like? Moving on to verse 18, it says, after Jesus pointed him towards the, word. Jesus pointed him towards the things that he should do, the directions that God has given him, the Ten Commandments, the commandments that he should follow. And he says, well, which ones, which things must I do? Which ones should I follow? Which commandments? And so Jesus points out specifically a number of them. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know where those are found? They're a partial of the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus points them to the Ten Commandments. There's some really noteworthy things here as Jesus communicates with this guy and they're starting into this conversation. First, note, the guy asks which laws. You know, for the Jews, there are a number of laws. In fact, there's well over 600 of them. There's 613, I think, or depending on how you read it, laws for them to follow. And he is looking for the specific laws that will gain him eternal life. He seems to be under the impression he's not going to follow all these laws to gain himself eternal life. He says, give me the exact laws I need to follow so that I can gain eternal life. You know, in some ways you could think of him, he's like a rule book guy. I grew up with a guy like this. He always wanted to do just what he needed to do to get what he needed to get. Just give me the thing I need to do so I can get what I need to get. This guy's kind of like that. Just tell me what I need to do so that I can gain eternal life. The interesting part of Jesus' response is he starts off to list some of the Ten Commandments, but not all of them. He actually skips the first four, and then he starts onto the relational commandments. He starts onto the ones that deal with how we relate to one another. So don't kill anyone. That's a pretty good one. I think that's pretty easy to follow for most of us. I'm not pointing any fingers, but I think we can most follow that one. But he goes on to more of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not have false testimony against your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor. Why does he just ask those ones? Why does he just say those ones? Are those the only ones? Maybe is a way we could ask ourselves. Are those the only laws that are there? The guy asked, tell me the ones that I need to follow. Jesus names those ones only. Are they the only laws? I don't think so. And I think he'll point out the first ones here in a second when he continues on. I mean, it's a good list. And the ruler looks at that list. He says, I've kept all of those ones since my youth. And you know what? We'll take the guy at his word. I don't see that he would have something to lie about. I believe, yes, he did probably keep all of those commandments from his youth. Outwardly, this is a very moral, religious man. He has kept the right rules. He has answered correctly to Jesus when what Jesus has laid before him. And yet we should be asking the question, why was he prompted to ask? Seems like a good guy. He seems like he's doing the right things. Anything Jesus asked of me, did you do this? I did that. But what prompted him to ask the question? Why do we ask those questions? I think inwardly he sensed that just following these rules was not enough. That there was something else. Maybe he heard Jesus speaking somewhere else. And he thought, you know what? I think there's something more to this. There's something more to what this guy is saying. Maybe that's what led him to ask. And that's just speculation, but maybe. But regardless, I think it is pretty clear he feels he's missing something. And so Jesus goes on, and Jesus starts to gently expose some truth in his life, and to us, truth for us. Righteousness is not about just external observances and obedience to the law. In fact, there is something more, and he'll go on to say, and it has a lot more to do with what goes on eternally within our hearts, within our minds, and where our hearts are facing, and what the position of our hearts take up towards God and to himself. Many people live moral lives. Many people do good. Many people have things that we can look at and say are done really well. Chuck Freeney to me is a guy who I look at and say, no, that's an example for me. But I don't know anything about his religious state. There's a lot of people who can pick out a moral stance and live by it. They can, even for Christians, they could attend church. They could give to charity. And yet there's something else to life. And especially to life that involves Christ. And if all we did were those things, I bet before long we would feel like this guy and we would start to feel unsatisfied in our Christian walk. Why? Because there's more to life than just living morally. We can obey all the rules and still not know the life or the call of Christ. And Jesus fully exposes this to the rich young ruler with the missing portion. We go on in verse 21. It says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this is the part of the sermon where you look at me and you expect me to say, now you go and do likewise. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. This passage has never been interpreted that way by anybody. Not correctly, anyway. That's not what the heart of what Jesus is saying. Jesus moves into an example on this specific man, on something that is really keeping him from moving forward in his life with Christ and his relationship with God. And Jesus puts his finger directly on to that deepest attachment that he has when he says, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor. For this man, wealth, and I would say not just this man, I think there is a reason why they use wealth as the example. But for this man, his wealth was the obstacle. His many possessions owned his heart. In a way, Jesus goes back here and begins to reveal those very first commandments that he skipped. He didn't have to say them. In fact, I think if he did say them, right away this guy would not be able to have answered correct the way he answered. But Jesus goes back to them anyway. And though all four of them that he skipped, I believe, can fit into this conversation, I want to look specifically at a few of them. The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. The next one, you shall not make yourself an idol. And the third, you shall not covet. Just to name a few of them that he skipped. Jesus is not giving a general command for us to sell everything. He was revealing to this what was going on in this man's heart, his idolatry, his God that ruled his life, and his covetousness over what belonged to God. To follow Jesus, he had to let go of it all. To do what Jesus was about to do and to go where Jesus was going to go, for this guy to follow, he had to remove this barrier in his heart. And at least at this stage in his life, unfortunately, tragically, he went away sorrowful because he was unable to do that. Because the Bible told us he has very great many possessions. He wanted more in his life. He wanted to be perfect. And God exposed that perfection was not to be attained because he was not willing to do the one deed that it required, which was to surrender his life and to take up the call to follow Christ. You know, Jesus still asks this of us today. And it may not always be wealth. I mean, we can ask the question within our own hearts as we contemplate this scripture. What is it that stands between me and you, God? What is it that stands between me and following Christ? With all of my heart, with all of my mind. For some, it is money. I think wealth is used because I think it is a huge thing within our society, within our world. It always has been within culture. But it's not the only thing. For others, it's something that sits a little deeper. In fact, maybe for all, it's something that sits a little deeper than wealth. It's pride. Or maybe it's a desire for comfort and a fear of living life that is uncomfortable. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's control. You know, eternal life is not found in doing a good deed, but it is found in surrendering to the one who is good. Surrendering to the one who all good is reflected through in our world and through in our actions. Being perfect is not doing everything right, but recognizing that we are only made right when we surrender to Him. When we pick up our cross and we follow Him, the one who is perfect. It is a willingness to do both that what Christ shows us in this passage, and to be responsive to what He is calling for each one of you and me in our lives. I want to go back again to my story about Chuck. Like I said, I don't know where Chuck's eternal home rests. He definitely had the capacity to lay down his wealth as one thing, but unless he was willing to follow up with the second half of that command, which was to surrender his life before Christ and to follow Christ. It doesn't matter how good that sounds or how good that looks or how good that seems to all of us to lay down that much wealth. Eternally, it does not account for much. This morning, I want us to just look inside at ourselves and say, what is our great possession? What is the thing that we are holding on to so tightly that we just know within our own mind and soul, I just don't know that I can get rid of that? If God asks me to give that up for Him, will I have to walk away sorrowfully? What is it? Money, security, reputation, independence? If Jesus asked you to give it away, to take up your cross and follow Him, would you be able to do it? As I have said, the church, as far as I know, has never taught that this is a universal call. Some have taken it over it through history to do that. There's a number of people who have gone and sold it all and just lived a life with nothing. But that's not what this passage has ever been taught as saying to us for sure. But they have taught, this is a question that we definitely all need to wrestle with. This is a thought that we all need to take into our lives and take into account. What sits between you and a full relationship with God through Christ? Is your heart, your imperfections, and all surrendered to the Lord? That is what Christ exposes in the rich young ruler. And that is what God desires for each and every one of us. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word this morning, and we're so grateful and thankful that you walk us through with the ability to teach, to instruct, to guide, and often you do it with a sense of a willingness to just bring us along. But Lord, the truth is heavy and we can't ignore that. And Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the passage of the rich young ruler. We thank you for the hard lesson in life that following you is not a second hand. It's not something we just do on the side. It is the thing that we do. And all other things flow out of that, not the other way around. Father, this morning, if that is an area that anyone here has been suffering through in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would move them to repentance. Move us all to repentance. And may we hold you number one in our lives. And the things of this world, may they be a distant second. We pray in your name. Amen.